folks. Church, can we just continue in this time? Let's just lift up our praises to Him. We don't have to stop, right? Can I encourage you, church, this morning? Let's just call upon the name of the Lord. Let's just give Him praise. Let's give Him worship, because the song says He is worthy to be praised. Just let's continue to do that for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. God, you are so good. Worship. Hallelujah. Church, let's just give Him praise this morning. Thank you. We receive that. It's always an interesting thing when we have tongues and interpretation. The Apostle Paul gives direction in 1 Corinthians, and I just think it's great when we see the Spirit moving. And so again, if you're here today, receive that, right? Receive that word from Him. It not only builds or edifies, right? Paul talks about edifying the body, but it also is for you and I individually. So this morning, if you're here and you're distant from God, today's the day. Today's the day. This morning is the opportunity to turn. And as we're going to talk about this morning, it's the opportunity to be impacted by God, by His Holy Spirit, and by the actions of what He did on the cross for you and I. And folks, just like as we sang just a few moments ago, that's why He's worthy of it all. That's why. Let's just agree together, body. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, we're so thankful. We're filled and the refreshment of your Holy Spirit in this place. Your word says where two or more are gathered, you are also there. So Father, we believe and we trust in your word this morning. We ask God that that would remain true this morning, true in our lives, that your Spirit would be a part, would dwell as your word says it does. But we pray and we receive that this morning. We receive that tongues and interpretation this morning. And Lord, I ask this morning that as we enter into a time, Lord, and exploring your word, I pray, Father, that you would speak to each and every person here. Father, we just proclaim today, as we said, this is the year of impact. We proclaim, let today be an impact upon the church here, Lord. The church joining us online, the church of Jesus Christ, being equipped and empowered to do the work of the church. Jesus, help us. We can't do it by ourselves. We don't want to do it by ourselves. We need you. So, Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, be with us this morning. Let your sweet spirit and your presence of your sweet spirit just permeate this place today. And I pray that we would go forth today to proclaim, Lord, the good news of your gospel. And so, Father, I pray, bless this morning those that are joining us online. Bless those individuals, those that are here in the house. Let today be a day of impact. Father, we give you the praise, for it's in your precious and holy name. And everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated, but before you do, would you do me a favor? Could you greet one another? Say hi to someone that you maybe haven't said hi to lately or seen lately. Well, good morning. As you can obviously see, I'm not Pastor Brad. But, okay, I'm going to just do this right now. I am not going to make any jokes about the way that I look or the way that Pastor Brad looks, because this is not appropriate. And I felt conviction about that, and I will no longer be, saying those things. But obviously, again, I'm Pastor Mike, and again, I have the privilege of serving here as one of the associate pastors, along with my wife, Christine, who's on the keyboard. And so, just so excited for today. I'm excited to bring the word, and I appreciate the opportunity, as Pastor Brad has given that to me, and the space that I can just come and bless you, right? Like, for what the Lord's laid on my heart and continues to speak to me, and I'm excited for that. So I hope you came this morning anticipating, as I hope you always come on Sunday morning, because if you're coming to a church and you don't have the attitude of expectation, I think you need to check your pulse. I think you do, because I think God wants to speak to us each and every time we come together as the body. Paul says, don't neglect coming together, right? Don't neglect that, because what happens is as there is power that's manifested, not just in our corporate worship, but also in the giving of his word. His word is alive and his word speaks. But also in the ability for one of us to come together as family and as friends. And so again, I just say, come always to church expecting God to do something in the lives of your life and your family, but in the life of our church. Because church, that's what we believe, that's what we want. We desire for God to move. We desire God to move in a new way. We talked about that. We sang earlier in Ohio, do something, God. Do something. Well, it starts right here, folks. It starts right here at 711 25th Street, Canton, Ohio, 44709. It starts in your home and it starts in this community. So again, come expecting. So one of the things I do want to make mention just real quick before I get into the message, I want to just make sure that we're all aware that Debbie Crockett passed away. Many of you know Danny, or one of our board members, but Debbie and Dan have been members here for years. I grew up here, so I recognize and I know them very well. And she passed from this life, and she struggled mightily. And her physical body was just, she expressed to Danny not too long before she passed that she's, I'm ready to go see Jesus. And so her service is coming up on Tuesday, and I would just ask, and as a church family, and trust me, I know Danny has expressed this to me, is just he has felt the prayers and the check-ins that people have made from our church. But we want to make sure that we bless and honor Debbie and the family. So that's coming up this Tuesday. There will be a 10 o'clock, like a visitation, kind of like a calling hours right here in the worship center. And then at 11 o'clock, we'll do a memorial service for Debbie. But you're all invited to do that. We want to just bless Danny, their son Stephen, their daughter Jen, and her husband Jeremy, who are coming in from Minnesota. So we just wanted to remind you of that. So this morning, we're going to talk about impact. And today is really kind of a two-part series that I'm going to preach on. And so if there's any men in the house that were at the men's breakfast, so you might remember that I kind of taught a little bit about this idea of to be, in that case, or in that context, it was a man of impact. But today, and I just kind of felt, as Pastor Brad gave me the opportunity, I felt like this was kind of relevant for where we are at as we transition into the summertime. And so, but again, it's that reflection of, for all of us, of how do we, not just as a church, but how do you become a person who impacts? What does that mean? How do I do that, right? What does that look like? And we're going to look at two scriptures and two characters, let's say, and examples of that. And again, I was looking back at my notes, and I felt kind of, I was like, oh man, I actually preached in a very different way the same context of Scripture, in other words, from Exodus and Judges last year, and I was like, well, oh, man, Lord, I don't want to do that. I feel like I'm just redoing a sermon, right? Like I don't want. And He's like, no. This, we're looking at it from a very different perspective and a very different purpose. What I preached about before was referencing identity, because of the back and forth that we'll see that happens a little bit in the conversation between Moses and God, and then Gideon and God. And that was very much what I felt like, identity. If anybody knows, I was a counselor, so like I like a lot of that that idea of when we talk and when I teach, we teach on identity, who I am, who we are in Christ. And those scripture references that I had before, those were really looking at that idea. I mean, statements that were being made from Moses and Gideon. But today is really, it's not about identity, it's about impact. It's about impact. And let me read to you the scriptures that we're gonna base everything off of today. There's two portions of scripture. One is in Exodus and the other is in Judges. But let's start with Exodus chapter 3. It's verses 1 and 2. And it says it this way. And I love this. I'm using the Message for this particular verse because I love the language. I don't normally preach out of Message or teach out of the Message. I think it's a helpful resource and tool, but I love the way that it used the language. Let's read it together. Moses was shepherding the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west end of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God, Horeb. The angel of God appeared to him in flames of fire, blazing out of the middle of a bush. He looked, the bush was blazing away, but it didn't burn up. Okay? So that's, we have our character introduction, right? Moses, he's shepherding, right? He all of a sudden, he sees in the distance, right? This idea of this bush, this happening in front of him. Now let's look in Judges, and we're going to look at Gideon here, and this is chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, okay? The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. In verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So two different people here we're talking about, two portions of scripture, and we're going to see and we're going to look at that. But, you know, if you are in our building and you have come into our building in the last, three, 4 months now, we've had on our wall in the lobby this gigantic, huge statement, year of 2025, the year of impact. And as our church, right, we have stated that's our goal, that's our desire. And as we look through each week, what we try to do, and we have conversations about, well, what does that look like? How do we increase the impact? Not just in like a numerical way, but in a depth way, right? And quality in that way. How do we become more impactful? Well, we try to be good stewards of what God has given us, blessed us with, not just finances, but like our people, right? Our volunteers, those that are here in the body and that volunteer in some way, shape, or form to then do the ministry of the church of Jesus. And so, again, how do we become more impactful? How do we be better stewards as leaders of that and guiding that? As a church, right, we want to be God's stewards of those things. But here's the kind of the interesting thing, if you think about it. In order for us to be an impactful church, it requires impactful people. You hear what I'm saying? It's not just like Pastor Brad or Pastor Nicole or Pastor Mike or Pastor Christine or Pastor Ann. It's not just us doing the work for the kingdom. It requires all of us to be impactful, right? We can only go so far in our own strength and in our own team. We need bigger and better team members. We need more opportunities for God to work through us and in us. That's why we're doing Zoomerang. That's why we've chosen to partner with Malone and the opportunity that we have with the Boys and the Girls Club of Canton and Stark County. We have an opportunity to serve those kids who may not know Jesus and serve those families who come from probably some pretty significant difficulties. Do you think that's an impact? Do you think that's an impact to our community? Do you think that's an impact to those kids to hear the love and the salvation of Jesus Christ? Yeah. That's what we're doing as a church, but that's where I say we need you. Because if you aren't a person of impact, right? That kind of, I don't say it intentionally, but what it does is it kind of holds us back from the greater impact that God's calling us to do. Does that make sense? We need all of us to be people of impact, not just the church, but you as an individual, you as an employee, you as a parent, you as a neighbor. When you start to make it personal, it starts to, I see. So impact, right? Impact is important. Let me give you a definition of what that looks like. So the definition of impact is simply this: the action of one object coming forcibly into contact with another. I hope that's not what you feel about me, right? I hope I'm not. when I say or when I'm asking someone to do that, I'm coming forcibly, right? But impact has that, right? That force to affect and to coming in contact with another. A great illustration of this, and I will have it up on the screen, is everybody here of Newton's cradle? Anybody know what that is? Newton's cradle? You ever see that? I loved this as a kid, right? Like, as you're learning about science, right? You see when you pull the one ball up, you release it, boom, hits the other one, and then what happens? Boom, the other one comes out, right? You see the effect of the force. Series of balls suspended, right? Suspended in a row. When the one is raised and released, it strikes the other balls, transferring energy to the one at the other end, which then swings up. Let me give you a second definition, though. A second definition is really this idea of impact, and it kind of is more of a, as a verb, to have a strong effect on someone or something. Ah, that makes a little bit more sense, right? To have an effect on someone or something. Let me show you another illustration of what that might look like. You see a ripple effect. And it's just the physical manifestation of that physical energy transfer, where the initial disturbance, like if it was a pebble, right? You drop the pebble in the water, causes all that the water molecules to move up and down, creating that wave that expands outward. Does that make sense? The idea of impact as a verb, in that way of I'm affecting, right? If I drop the pedal, you see those little waves. And so these two illustrations are in some ways similar to what we see in the scriptural examples that we're looking at today. They give us a visual understanding of that, the actual impact of both force and in the object itself, of what that object might be, what it does, and then what's the outcome of that object. And I think that's a great way to look at our characters today. If we look at both Moses and we look at Gideon, we see that happening. So let's just go back to our scriptures. I want to just read them real quick again. Exodus 3, verses 1 to 2. Moses was shepherding the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west end of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God, Horeb. The angel of God appeared to him in flames of fire blazing out of the middle of a bush. He looked. The bush was blazing away, but it didn't burn up. So, what do we see here? He's in the wilderness, right? What we don't know, what we'll come to find out, though, he's actually establishing himself in a new land. He has a new family, actually. He's got a new job. He's a shepherd now, right? He's a part of the family business. And so again, Moses, we see the context of Moses. Shepherd, running the family business, new start, new family. He's out, way out in the wilderness, away from what we're going to see in a little bit, his past. Let's shift to Judges 6:11 and 12. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizurite, whose son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So what do we see here? We see Gideon, he's working and hiding. And we'll see, we'll look, we're going to kind of jump around a little bit. But what is Gideon doing? Gideon's, anybody understand the idea of threshing wheat? It actually is really good to do it out in the open, right? But what is Gideon doing? He's trying to do it in a wine press. Now, if you are a history person, and if you understand, well, what is a wine press? Well, typically, it's a basin, either kind of like a basin that's built around, almost like a large barrel. Think of it that way, big though, or a stone, almost like a wading pool, right? And what would they do? Well, they would put all the grapes in there, and they would stomp, right? They'd use their feet, and then there was a part where it would collect the juice, if you will, like the part of it would separate all of the liquid from the grapes to make wine, a wine press. So threshing wheat doesn't go in a wine press. It doesn't work well. So we understand that things aren't matching up here for Gideon. He's staying out of sight. It's not the most ideal place to thresh wheat. So the question really is, what is actually going on in these two scripture references? What is happening that's relevant to what we're talking about today and making an impact? See, both of them are in specific situations and contexts, but it's really the ability to understand, why are they here in that way? Why are both of these individuals facing these unique, very different circumstances? Because it doesn't sound like Moses, at least, is having any issues, right? He's got a new job. He's got a new family. He's a shepherd, right? He's kind of out. He's living in the country kind of thing. He's got his own thing going on. But very different for Gideon. Very different for Gideon. Gideon's in hiding. Gideon's trying to avoid the Midianites. He's working in a job that doesn't fit right. So these two contexts, two very different situations, and we're going to see how does impact come into that. Let's look at Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It will give us the context. It says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, he seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses is back in Egypt. This is before he left. This is before he got his new job, his family, right? He got to be a part of the family business. He's still in Egypt, discovering who he actually is, and then what happens? He murders somebody. He murders. Ultimately, now what happens, and I don't have that here, but what we see, if you go on in that chapter 2 right there, you'll see that Pharaoh finds out and wants to kill Moses now. So what does Moses do? He flees. He runs. He escapes. He's on the run. He chose to start a new life. So that's the context of why do we find Moses all the way out here in Midian, where he was over here, grew up in the house of Pharaoh, actually, but then becomes an outlaw. Circumstances change. He runs to the far end of the wilderness. He's in a very different place. And in a very different circumstance than Gideon. Let's read about Gideon. This is Judges 6, verses 1 through 6 now. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Okay, now it starts to make sense, right? Why is Gideon in this house hiding threshing wheat, which typically you want to do outside in the open air, because when you thresh that, right, there's a part of that where when it hits and it makes the hits and it separates the wheat, the air blows and it blows the chaff away. You want to do that outside. Now, obviously, modern technology, we have those type of harvesters, right? That does all that work itself. But Gideon probably needed some level of that, but what did he do? He chose to be inside. Why? Because of the Midianites. Ravaging, what does it say? It ravaged. They invaded the land to what? To ravage it. So we have now a little bit more clear picture of the context of what these two individuals are going through. Moses escaped. He ran for his life. He's a convict, right? He's wanting a new start. He wants a new family. Gideon is hiding for his life because of the people of Midian, the oppression, the destruction upon both his family but the nation of Israel. And it's really kind of at this moment where we kind of see, and this is where God, kind of the understanding of the importance of today is the idea of impact. You see, Israel had started to follow other gods. In fact, it was Gideon's own dad who had an altar to Baal. And later on in that chapter, if we were to read that, but it's Gideon who at night takes a bunch of guys and he tears down the altar of Baal. So when they wake up in the next morning, everybody's like, what happened? Who did this? Well, it was Gideon. It was the understanding of what we'll see in God's calling, an opportunity that Gideon, and we'll look at Moses too, but that opportunity that we see of how to be a person of impact. It's in those two separate moments, though, that we see God intervene in both the individual men and in the lives of the people of Israel. Right? The burning bush for Moses and the wine press for Gideon. That's the moment where God chose to intervene for not just those individuals, not just for Moses, not just for Gideon, but for the nation of Israel. We just read in verses 1 through 6, right? Where they turned away from God. But that was the moment. If we go back to those illustrations, though, if you think about it, right? The illustration of both the Newton's cradle and the ripple effect, they both show the expression of God's intervention in both that individual. Could be the Newton's cradle, right? So if I pull that and I release it, comes back and hits, and then that other ball, right? That's kind of the individual impact that we see. If we look at those balls as kind of like the characters, the individuals, right? One, choom, to one, choom, choom, choom. And that, if you're just like me, right, as a kid, you just do that for hours. This is amazing. I love this thing. How does that work, right? But we also see in the ripple effect how it's almost like a greater effect. It's a greater response. And we see that liken it to what both Moses and Gideon will later on do, which, by the way, we won't talk about today. I'm not getting into the actual impact of the story today. I'm just looking at one aspect of it. And we're gonna see that here in just a moment. But the ripple effect is actually what takes place to the entire nation of Israel. Many of us know the story of Moses. Many of us know the story of Gideon. But both Moses and Gideon are given an opportunity to be a person of impact in spite of their circumstances, in spite of their location, and in spite of their influence. See, we read the context, we see the situation. Now, let's look at then this idea of opportunity that God gives them. Let's now look back at Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Again, I'm coming out of the Message. I just like the language that it uses as an illustrative tool here. So it says this: the Israelite cry for help has come to me, and I've seen for myself how cruelly they've been treating or have been being treated by the Egyptians. It's time for you to go back. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt. Oh, now I see what God's calling me to do. I see now the impact. You're calling me, right? And if I go back to my old sermon back last year, I talked about that idea of that back and forth that Moses had with God. Don't we do that, by the way? Don't we have a conversation and dialogue with God? Oh, Lord, that's not, send someone else, please. Don't we do that? Let's just be honest, right? That's Moses. So what about Gideon? Judges 6:14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So we see the context of both these guys, where they're at physically, where they're at mentally, emotionally. What's the context of what's happening in the nation of Israel? Why do they have such dire straits? And then here we see God's intervention, opportunity for two guys to have impact, and now we understand and we know what that impact is, what God's calling is in their lives. You know, we've been hopping around a little bit, but let's look at then the response now, right? So we have God saying, here's what I'm asking you to do, Moses. Here's what I'm asking you to do, Gideon. Have I not called you? Well, how do you think they responded? Let's look at that. Exodus chapter 3:3-4. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses hadn't heard yet, by the way. We're hopping around a little bit, I know. Moses had not been told what God wanted him to do yet. This is God calling to Moses. Moses, right? You can see Charlton Heston right now in your mind. Moses, Moses. Yul Brynner back in the Egypt probably right now, getting on his chariot. Moses, Moses. So God's calling him. Moses does not know what God's going to ask. But what did Moses do? He says, I will go over and see what's happening right now. This is a strange sight. Why does that bush not burn up? I'm going to go engage this. I'm going to say, yes, Lord. Moses says, yes, Lord, I'm going to engage. What's happening right now? What about Gideon? Gideon, Judges chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. That's what we read earlier, right? But then here's what Gideon says. Pardon me, my Lord. Gideon replied. So Gideon did the same thing that Moses did. He said, yes, Lord. He responded to an opportunity, a physical manifestation of God's presence in a bush and in an angel, right? But in both those circumstances and contexts, without knowing the full picture, both Moses and Gideon say, yes, yes, Lord, I'm going to go check this out. Pardon me, my Lord. Gideon replied. Both individuals we see say yes. before. That's so critical to understand. Realize this. Before they knew what God was going to say, before they had any idea what he was calling them to do, they say, let me go check this out. Let me engage this situation. You know, there's this bush over here that's burning, but it's not burning up. There's this angel that just said, Gideon, mighty warrior. Whoa, wait a minute. But I'm going to listen, though. They said, yes, Lord. The thought goes like this. In order to be a person of impact, we must say yes to the experience with God. Some of us may have had those burning bush moments. Maybe some of us haven't. I don't know. Some of us might have experienced an incredible manifestation of the Holy Spirit in that way. But you have to be willing to engage it. You have to, like Moses, say, I'm going to go over here and check this out. You have to say, like Gideon, yes, Lord, as you reply back in conversation. If you and I want to be not just a church, right? Remember what I said? Not just a church. If you want to be impactful for Jesus, you have to have an experience with God. You have to say yes to that. And it may not be that burning bush moment. It might be the whisper of his Holy Spirit. It might be the subtleness, the gentleness of the tugging upon your heart. Those might be our experiences. It doesn't matter what it looks like. What matters is your response. But in order to be a person of impact, you have to have that experience. You have to say yes. It might seem like an obvious statement, by the way. You're saying, well, Mike, that's really easy preaching in that way, huh? Well, I guess. But think of it this way. Put it personal to yourself, though. It's kind of hard sometimes to say yes to God, isn't it? Let's just be honest, right? Like, it's kind of hard sometimes. You know, in some ways, I think it's remarkable that they said yes to the assignment, really, and engaging without really knowing it. It's remarkable to me. Because if we look at it this way, Moses was comfortable. Gideon was anxious. Think of it that way, this idea of Moses was comfortable. If we go back to that idea, where was Moses? Moses was a shepherd. It's not a, you know, it kind of, the action for shepherds kind of comes and goes, right? Depending upon the danger of nature, of wildlife. Sometimes you have to go dig out a sheep in a hole. I have to share, I saw this video, it was on Facebook, and it was this farmer, I don't know, shepherd, farmer, whatever. And there was this long water trough, like in the earth, right? Like this long, almost like an irrigation canal, that there was this sheep that was stuck in here. And so this guy is in the canal. I mean, he is in it, in mud. And I mean, he's getting this caught sheep soaking, mud-ridden, and he kind of throws that sheep out, and he gets him out finally, right? After all this struggle. And what does the sheep do? He goes right back into it. And that poor farmer, it was almost like you could just see the dejection off of his face, on his face. And it was like, oh, are you serious? Right? But Moses was comfortable. He had a new life. He wasn't on the run anymore. He didn't fear for his life, new family, new job, great scenery. Wow, this is nice. Beautiful countryside, right? But Gideon was anxious. Gideon was anxious. Moses had a new life. Gideon was trying to figure out his. And it's these two contexts of how these two individuals said yes. It's pretty amazing, because if we look at it personally, we could list out all the reasons why we say no to God, right? I'm comfortable. I'm too busy. That's not really what I want to do. That's not desirable. It's inconvenient. Or this is, to me, sometimes this one gets me, right? That's not what I would do. A little bit of pride coming out. But you know what? We could also, that kind of sounds a lot like Gideon. But we could also look at Moses and we could also say no to God in this way where we say, no, I'm good. I've got everything I need, actually. I just got here. This is what I've always wanted. And we'll say no to that experience. There's this dialogue in both of these examples where, again, I mentioned where they go back and forth, where Moses tries to convince God, oh no, God, I'm not a good speaker. God, you should send somebody else. Gideon basically says the same thing where he says, I'm like the lowest of the low. My house is like the weakest clan, and I'm the weakest of that clan. My family. Like, why would you send me? But in the end, both Moses and Gideon, ultimately, they come to the desk. You ever, it's like you're buying a car, right? It's understanding when you negotiate, right? Like if you want to go buy a car, you understand, you already go to the dealership. You're desiring a car or whatever, fill in the blank, whatever. But you don't have the idea of what is the actual final payment or what's the terms to the that we're going to agree upon. But you're at the dealership, though. You're already there. You've engaged the process, if you will. But what comes now is that dialogue between God and Moses and God and Gideon and understanding, so what's the conditions of this then? And, you know, here's the crazy thing. They already said, yes, Lord. They already said, yes, Lord, to the engagement of God. But now what they're going to, now that, here's what the, what we'll see is now they're saying yes to the assignment. It's like when you actually go into the office and then you sign the paperwork to say, I want to purchase that vehicle. It's that idea. They had to say yes twice. We see both Moses and Gideon because of and in spite of their circumstances chose to engage fully with their experiences and say, yes, Lord. Right? Because of Gideon, I'm in a bad spot. And in spite of Moses, I got it really good. This is like, I like this life now. They chose to say, I'm going to go see what that bush is doing over here. And they chose to say, I'm going to respond, Lord, here I am. But then they chose again. When they understood the assignment, they said, yes, Lord. Exodus 3, verses 4, Moses simply says, here am I, or here I am. Judges 6:13, Gideon says, pardon me, my Lord. And I love it. It's just a simple statement. Gideon replied. He engaged. The question for you and for me is are we willing as a disciple and follower of Jesus to accept and to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, in our particular situations and circumstances. Because some of us might be maybe a little bit more like Gideon. We're kind of hard up right now, right? Things are tough. Situation's not good. Kind of fearing my life, fearing for my family, fearing for my job, my income. Some of us might be a bit more like Moses in that moment. I like that. But the question still is, are you willing? Are you willing, disciple of Jesus, to say yes? To have that conversation, that experience with Jesus in order to be a person of impact. They didn't have it all laid out before them. Moses and Gideon, they didn't have it all laid out. They had that back and forth, but ultimately they both chose the task in spite of their lack. Make sense, right? In spite of their lack, they chose to engage that. Oftentimes, here's the thing, we might feel, you and I might feel alone, inadequate, not called, unable. Those are all feelings that we might have. But here's what they also are. Those are just lies. Those are lies of the enemy. I might feel that, but that does not make that true. Folks, you and I have to be grounded, not in feeling, but in truth. You and I need to be grounded in what Jesus says about you and I. And what then that means for us as we have that engagement. As you and I say, yes, Lord, well, what does that mean? I might feel it, but I don't want to base my decision on that feeling alone. I have to base that upon God is here, God is calling, God is moving, God wants me to do something. What is that? How do we say yes, Lord, to that? We got to come to the understanding that it's our choice to engage. It's your choice and my choice to engage the experience with God, right? To engage that burning bush or that wine press moment. You know, it's our willingness and our ability to engage in the experience with God that has everything to do with our choice and not God's desire to meet with us. Think about that. It has everything to do with your choice and my choice. It has nothing to do with whether or not God desires to meet with us or not. God gives us that opportunity. Whether or not we say, yes, Lord, because you cannot say, no, Lord, right? You ever thought about that? I've said this before too. You cannot put the words no and Lord and it make any sense. Because if you say no to him, what is he? He is not Lord in your life. That understanding where we have to come, this choice that we have, this opportunity, we see it in James. James chapter 4, verse 8 says it this way. Come near to God, and what? He will come near to you. His desire is to come near to you. He just is waiting for us to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let me give you another example in Matthew. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come down. Tell me to come down to you on the water. Jesus says, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Jesus was already there. He told Peter to come, but it was Peter's choice to get out of the boat and engage the experience with Jesus. This is no different, folks, in our lives. The beauty of this is that no matter our circumstances, whether we're in the wilderness, wine press, or the waves, God meets us right where you and I are. For Moses, it was the far side of the wilderness, on a mountainside, forgetting it was out of sight from anyone, in a wine press that wasn't built for wheat, but for grapes. And for Peter, it was the moment of drowning in the water and in the waves. They made a choice in the midst of their context and their situation to say, yes, Lord. In each of these examples, they chose to engage the experience with Jesus, with God, over their situation and over their circumstance. They said, yes, Lord. It requires us not to choose ourselves. My plans, you know, my desires, my preferences, all of those things that we have. God's desire for you and I is to be a person of impact, to create something in you that you cannot do in your own strength. But see, that necessitates a yes, Lord moment. If you say, yeah, I want to be an impactful person, right? You have to say yes to engage that in the first place before you even know what that is. You have to be willing to get out of that boat before you even know and how to understand and figure out, how am I going to walk? How do I know? Why do we say he desires an impact for us? John 14, verses 12 through 14 says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. God desires for you to have impact in your sphere of influence, in your home, in your job. Fill in the blank, folks. God's desire for you is to be a person of impact. I love this quote from Dr. Martin Luther King, where it says it this way: take the first step in faith. You don't have to see the whole staircase. Just take the first step. Question is, what possibilities are there when we allow ourselves to be used by God? When we allow ourselves to say, yes, Lord. You see, when we move in faith, when you step out of the boat, right? When you move in faith, he moves in power. Ordinary becomes extraordinary. Broken becomes beautiful. Exhaustion becomes energized. Shame becomes strength. You must come back to the opportunity to engage God and his will for your life, and whether or not you will say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Worship team is coming now, and as they're going to play, I want to tell you a story as we wrap up today, and I want to share something that sometimes can be really difficult to share. And I share it not for any reason of bringing anything on myself, but rather to show you and express to you what can happen when we say, yes, Lord. Almost 6 years ago, I went through a season of brokenness where I made some really poor choices in my life. And I was confronted almost like Moses and almost like Gideon. Not in a burning bush, right? And not in a wine press, but in a moment of force. And I was confronted . But I had to choose in that moment, regardless of understanding what was the outcome, not knowing what was going to happen, having my family and my kids to be adversely affected by choices that I had made. I had to come to that burning bush moment. I had to say, Mike replied, "Yes, Lord." I don't say that out of look at me. I'm saying it, look at the testimony of the impact that God already wanted to do in my life. Where if I didn't choose that, what would have been the impact? You probably wouldn't even see me here. See, God had a different choice. God had a different plan. And I had to engage the experience in the brokenness that I had felt. Now, fast forward to today. How crazy is God's love? How crazy is God's mercy? How crazy is His love for us? It's amazing, church. But God wants to do impactful things in your life. And He wants to do impactful things in your family. And He wants to do impactful things in this church. And He wants to desperately do impactful things on 25th Street and in 44709 and Stark County and Ohio and in this nation and world. God wants to have a ripple effect that comes from your choice to engage and say, "Yes, Lord." You can only have an impact. You can only have that kind of impact that God desires. As He called Peter, "Come," Peter chose, changed his life. Can you imagine that? Put yourself in that, mind blown, right? I'm walking on water with Jesus. You have to come and say, "Yes, Lord." So, let's do it this way. Would you agree with me today as we pray? I want to ask every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm going to ask you individually, if you don't know Jesus, and the first moment, and the first idea of an impact is His salvation that you and I need. And if you don't know that, would you raise your hand this morning? Can I pray for you this morning? If God's calling you, if He's saying to you, "Listen, and for those of us here, that you're saying, "Yeah, Mike, I want to be a person of impact, but I don't know how." Can I encourage you to do this? To say, "Yes, Lord," but then to ask a question. Have that dialogue that we said Moses and Gideon. Have this dialogue with God. Say, "God, how do you want me to be impactful?" But you have to say, "Yes, Lord." If that's you today, you desire that in your own life, in your family, would you raise your hand this morning? Would you show me your desire to be a person of impact? We're not even laying it out what that looks like. We're not saying what this is. I don't know. You may not even yet either. But you have to be willing to say, "Yes, Lord," before we even get to the understanding of it. And the last thing is, if you're here today and you have a testimony of God's grace, redemption, and restorative love in your life, can I encourage you? Can I encourage and challenge you, sister, brother, friend, you have an absolute opportunity to engage and impact upon our community. So, Father God, this morning, Lord Jesus, this morning, Holy Spirit, this morning, help us to be people of impact. Help us to be, Lord, a truer reflection of Jesus, what you're calling your church to be, a church and a people of impact. Jesus, I pray for each and every person this morning. I pray, Father, that your touch be upon them, your blessing be upon their lives and their jobs, their families, and I pray that they would engage, that they would say, yes, Lord, to the absolute experience with you. It may not be a burning bush and it might not be an angel, but God, you're calling us and your desire is to meet with us and to reveal what that impact is. Let us have open hearts and open minds. As Paul says, open the eyes of our hearts to what that is and the understanding of that. Jesus, I pray in the blessed and holy, powerful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church, can I challenge you to ask that question, to say yes, Lord, and to ask what impact? Church, would you rise? Would you stand with me as we close? And we sing, God bless you, we love you, and we'll see you next week.
This is my testimony.